I'm delighted to have my uncle and aunt, Uncle A.D. Bundrick, my Aunt Thelmer, here with us. My aunt is working in the maps department, and I want to say something about maps. If you're interested in missions, as these CMF officials, officers have already said, get involved in maps. If you don't have one of their news papers, I put some out front. Get one. It'll give you some insight into opportunities all over the world. Fabulous. Missions is not so much revelation sometimes as it is information. Revelation, definitely, but revelation without information sometimes frustrates us. Get involved. My aunt is in MAPS department. I'm delighted and I'm honored to have Uncle A.D. and Aunt Thelma here tonight. Also, my very close friends, Clarence and Lois Passmore. Lois is a great help to me, and Clarence is a great help to me. And how many of you saw this? How many of y'all saw a picture of my daughter today? Clarence helps me put that little newsletter out. And if you didn't get one of these pictures of my daughter, you just need one. There's a few more outside there you might could pick up as you leave. I am honored tonight to have relatives and friends with me, and I have a special friend who's here that I'll mention later on. But turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. I enjoyed that orchestra, band, whatever you call it. It's good. Especially the banjo picking, that's good. You know, my wife is real class. I'm kind of honky myself, just a little country. She has all the class in the family. You can tell she kept it all. But I enjoyed this very much. And the choir was, the band and the orchestra was beautiful, beautiful. So many different instruments and everything was lovely. Find a place here at CBC, whether it's in music or any other area. Get involved. You know who's miserable around here? You check out the miserable people and see what they're doing. Nothing. It's rather miserable. You check out the ones that are depressed. Oh, so depressed. It's because they got time to be depressed. If they were busy, there wouldn't be enough time. Honest to God, busy folks don't get depressed. Their problem is trying to find time to do it all. Get involved. How many of y'all are dating somebody? One hand. You're crazy. Date somebody. Not just somebody, everybody. Everybody. And don't just stick with one. I mean, be a minister to many. So many stupid people, they say, well, I don't date because once you date them, you know, you're stuck with them. No, you're not. They probably don't like you as much as you don't like them. There's nothing wrong with casual dating. Nothing wrong with it. Why does it all have to get so heavy and involved? Dear Lord in heaven, this is a wonderful fellowship place. I mean, get involved, date several. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sure, they'll say, he's a flirt. So what? They're a bunch of idiots. It's better to be a flirt than an idiot. Take your choice. She's the only one I ever dated. Poor you. And poor her. You know, if he's the only one, never had a chance to, you know, I would like to feel that the one that chose me had lots of other opportunities. But they pick me. I'd really feel bad if I was the only choice ever had. It's kind of like, well, it was you or nothing. Be confident enough and mature enough to have many friendships. Possessiveness is a sign of insecurity and immaturity. Possessive, it's just me and you against the world. Well, forget it. Enlarge your circle, enlarge your life. I want to testify. I was known as a flirt in Bible college. And I loved it. I loved it. Oh, did I love it. I was a table hopper at the cafeteria. I went from table to... I'll tell you why. Because I had a lot of friends. Some folks only have two or three. Don't take them long to see all their friends. But everybody there was my friend. And I liked them. So I'm serious. I wasn't shallow, and I wasn't... I really wasn't a flirt. I genuinely and sincerely liked almost all the students at Southeastern. I did. And I'd just go from table to table and say, how y'all doing? Just, they said, well, what's with you? Nothing, nothing, nothing. They were the weird ones because they were cold, frozen, withdrawn, insecure, immature. They couldn't be friendly with everybody. They didn't have the ability to be friendly with everybody. What I'm saying is reach out. Reach out. Now, there is a limit. There is a balance, and I talked about it this morning. You can't get overbalanced, but most of us are underbalanced. Most of us don't reach out enough. We're too closed in. We stay in our dorm room. Now, you need to stay there when it's time to study. But there are also a time, it's when you get a little bit down, and that's normal to get down. It's normal to get a little bit depressed. The problem is when you let it start eating on you. Get out of your room. Go talk to somebody. Go to the library where you're not supposed to talk. Talk to somebody. Go somewhere. Get involved. And you will discover that the teachers and the professors here are not half as unapproachable as you think they are. They really aren't. Amen, brother. Now, they may not have lots of time at that precise moment that you are demanding attention, but they can find time sometime for you. Give them a benefit, but hang around because they are here because they love you. And some of y'all are hard to love, but they're here because they love you and they want to be involved. I sat on this platform tonight and I looked at you over. You are one of the best looking bunch of young people I've ever seen in my life. Honestly. You really look good. Most of you got two eyes, two ears, a couple of holes in your nose. You're pretty, not bad. Really, I'm being humorous and I'm being serious. Reach out to one another. Don't get so deeply involved in romance that you miss out on the richest treasure of Bible college, and that's friends. And a lot of friends. A lot of them. Don't feel that because you are involved in a romantic relationship that excludes you. That suddenly there's just you two. Boy, you are going to walk out of here poor, poverty stricken. The friendships that I brought out of the 4 years at Southeastern today are the closest friendships I enjoy in the world. The men and the women that I went to those schools with, and ladies, that we were classmates. No, there was no romantic involvement. We were good friends. And I cherish those friendships. And I came out of Bible college rich. Rich with the strength and the fellowship of close friends. And that's what's going to carry you down through the years. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about who are your friends. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Page 167. What shall we then say to these things? There's a series of questions from verse 31 to verse 35, and I want you to notice there's a question after every one of those sentences. What shall we then say to these things? Have you ever been confused? Have you ever been confused? Dr. Kirsch, have you ever been confused? Now, Brother Harris said this morning that the older you get, sometimes the more difficult it gets to. I'm paraphrasing, it's not what you said, but the decisions in following God don't get easier. Have you ever been confused? I mean, lately. I mean, you look so confident that you just know God's. But have you ever been confused? I mean, lately. Yes. What shall we say to these things? There's not a one of us that doesn't at times get a little confused about, now, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation. Because you see, every day is new, and every situation is due. It seems like that at Bible school, it seems like if you ever just pray through, you'd never have to pray through again. But don't work that way. You pray through, and 6 months later, you got to do it again. And 3 months later, you got to do it again. And the problem, Brother Harrison and Doug, what I'm saying is, even when you get along, further down in the line of ministry, and Sister Renan tell you that, what if you got three open?
An open door! What if there's three of them?
What if there's three of them?
Well, if there's an open door, brother, walk through it.
Well, you need six pair of legs. And, buddy, that's going to be difficult. What shall we say to these things? The greatest question in life is, where do I go from here? What do I do now? I'm not worried about 10 years from now. I'm worried about now. What do we say to these things? And then the next question is the greatest question you can ever ask yourself. If God be for us. It's not a statement. It's a question. If God be for us. I cannot answer that for you. Your mama can't answer it for you. Your teacher cannot answer it for you. I cannot tell you whether God's for you or not. I can tell you what the Bible says, but you see, if you do not assimilate it, and if it does not become real to you that God's for you, it's not your statements. It's still a question. If God be for us, and that's the question I want you to answer tonight. If God be for us. If God be for us. Now, if God is for me, and what am I worried about? What am I worried about? Now, if he's not for me, I better start worrying. If he's not for me, I'm in trouble. Big trouble. But if God be for me, what have I got to worry about? You see, that's your question, and you've got to answer it at this altar. If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is what we're going to talk about, who are your friends? You got to make up your mind who your friends are. Who can be against us? Who's for you? Who's against you? Because unfortunately, we live in a world in which there are sides. Big controversy raging about nuclear disarmament. A lot of people saying to us, if we would disarm the Russians, what, are you crazy? No way. I'm not getting into politics in this area. I'm just simply saying, you do not say to a criminal, here, let me open my shirt, stab me. See if you're a good boy or not. He'll stab you. No. You don't. And I'm not getting into this disarmament because basically I am for disarmament. The problem is you're dealing with fallen nature. You're dealing with a basic set of distrust on both sides. You cannot negotiate when there's no trust. The Russians have signed 47 treaties and never kept a one of them. And we keep saying, get them to sign again, get them to sign again. So what? Doesn't mean nothing. There are two sides in this world. Now let's forget about that and let's get in the spirit world. There are two sides. He's a devil and he's God's. And you got a few enemies. I've known a few little people said, nobody hates me. Everybody loves me. You wrong. A few folks that hate you. And the devil's one up. He is. Maybe because you haven't had much problems, you're such a good friend of his. But that's not a great place to be. Because to be friends with the devil, you got problems with God. And I'd a whole lot rather be friends with God. Because Satan ain't got long. Now his followers seem to be having quite a time. But I didn't read the last chapter in the book. And brother, let me tell you, it's not going to be long before things going to change.
And we're going to be in the bottom half of the last ending. Glory to God. Brother, listen. There are those who seem to have no care. The Bible talks a lot about widows and orphans. It talks about those who oppress the poor. It says they say God doesn't see. But he says, don't forget, God hasn't missed a thing. And there's coming a moment when judgment will fall. Brethren, when that day comes, this word is going to cut like a two-edged sword. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God spared not his son, won't he give us everything we need? Question mark. You have to answer that. Verse 33. Who shall lay the charge? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Question mark. Who will charge them? Who will charge them? It is Christ. It is God that justifies. Be careful when you judge others. Be careful. Because the scripture says the same judgment's coming back on you. And brother, if I judge somebody, let me give them lots of room. Because I don't want justice. Maybe you do, but I don't. I want mercy. And if I want mercy, I better give mercy. Because the Bible says the merciful. Oh, brother, that's where I want to be. The judgmental, let me not stand in the seat of the scornful. Let me not stand in judgment on my brother. Let me give him what Jesus gave me. Lots of forgiveness. Lots of room. Because when I stand before him, I want lots of room. And I don't want him to say to me, David, same judgment you used is the same judgment I'm going to use on you. Lord, let it not be so. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, the devil has a ministry. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? What is the ministry of Satan? The accuser of the brethren. And there's a lot of servants of the devil in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The accuser. Jesus said to the woman taking the act of adultery, after he had asked that great question, he said, he that is without sin, throw at it. Go ahead. You that have never made a mistake, pick up a stone. Pick it up. Throw it at her. Go ahead. And the Bible says they went out till no one was left. And he turned to the woman and he said, where are thine accusers? She said, none. They're all gone. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Jesus, the Bible says, did not come to condemn. That woman was already condemned. You couldn't have gotten more condemned than she was. She was already condemned. She knew it. She lived with it. You didn't have to say to her, you're a prostitute. You didn't have to tell her that. She knew that. I've worked on the streets in Teen Challenge in New York City. I've worked in the streets of India. I've worked in the most horrible places in the world. You don't have to condemn people. They're already condemned. You don't have to say, man, you're a sinner. He knows it. He knows it. He's looking for a Savior. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. The most beautiful story in the Bible is the prodigal son, who says, I'm going to rise and go to my father. And the story of the father is the story of God. Who is he that condemneth? God is the father. He had been watching for months, looking down that road. And when that boy turned the bend, he never made it all the way home, because the father met him halfway. He met him. Condemned? Are you crazy? He didn't go to condemn him. He went to say, son, you that lost my inheritance, squandered my hard-earned money. Look at you, filthy, dirty. You've been living in the pig pen. Drug addict, alcoholic. What are you? No way. Father met him halfway and threw his arms around him. Tears of joy running down his face. Son. The son started trying to give his rehearsed speech. Because in the pig pen, he said, I'll go to my father and I will tell him that I don't deserve to be a son. Just make me one of the servants. And he started off on his rehearsed speech. And the father cut him off and said, don't we hear that mess? He said, you've come back. And that's all. Who is he that condemneth? Not the Father. Not the Father. Not God. Not Jesus, our advocate. No way. He's our lawyer. He's our lawyer. He knows we've done. Nobody knows like Jesus knows. And he still, the Bible says, maketh intercession for us. He still believes in us. Nobody knows how many mistakes more than God knows, and yet he still loves you. He still loves you. Isn't that miraculous? That's why 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love. Nobody's ever had love like this. Nobody. No religion. The other religion said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Nail him to a cross. Kill him. Beat him. No religion's ever said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, sinners, filthy, dirty, should be called the sons of God. He wanted to make us his children, his sons. Well, if you want sons, you want perfect young'uns, don't you? I told you about my daughter. She's not perfect. She like her daddy. Just full of mischievousness. I have to beat her every day. Every day. Every day. Some days I get tired of beating her. I say, if you don't behave, your mama's going to beat you. Doesn't scare her. She's got a poor memory. She doesn't remember the last beating. Because after I spank her, then I hug her, kiss her, and say, honey, I really love you. I know. Well, why are you so bad then? Why don't you remember it? She won't. An hour later, you'll say, Rebecca. And that spirit within her, dear. She's got that spirit. I don't know. God help me. But I love her. Just because she makes a mistake. And you know, it's interesting. Parents, we're kind of uptight about our kids. But grandparents are very interesting. Very interesting. I've read about grandparents. And you know, they say, grandparents, if you think you love kids, wait till you get grandkids. That's what these old people tell me. It's true. My daddy who beat the fire out of me now has 9 grandkids and his brains are soft. Something has happened. Here's these grandkids. 5 kids, man, dad raised us 1 philosophy. He said, fella, you got a problem. We gonna solve your problem. You got the devil in you. And he said, we're going to beat him out of you. That's how I grew up, brother. I mean. Woo! And now my little daughter goes to Grandpa's house and cuts up. I mean, if I'd have done it, judgment would have fell. And I say, Rebecca. And Grandpa says, leave her alone. She's just a little girl. What's wrong with you, you big bully? Call me a honey to Grandpa. I won't let him beat you. Call me a, I'll hold you. Spoils are rotten. And I just kind of say, you wait till I get you home, girl. I can't beat you in front of Grandpa, but when I get you home, I'm going to tan your eyes. Something happens to grandparents. Because grandparents become a little like gods. They're not quite as uptight about the grandkids because they've already lived through their own kids and they've seen that, you know, they're probably going to turn out pretty good anyway. And we parents, we're so uptight about everything, you know. Grandparents, they just kind of love them. And there's a very special relationship between grandkids and grandparents. Some of the greatest moments of my life was to go to Columbus, Georgia, spend the summers with my grandmother. Brother, those were great.
You see, my grandmother loved me. I mean, it was an unconditional love. It wasn't because I was a good boy. It wasn't because I was good looking, because I was the funniest looking little kid. She just loved me. She just bathed me in her love. I mean, whatever you wanted, you could have it. If you wanted candy before you could go to bed, at home, Daddy'd say, rot your teeth out. Mother'd say, keep you awake. Grandma'd say, sure, give it to him. Give it to him. Of course, she also had a little strange quirk. She'd say to my parents, if he died tonight, you wish you'd have done his last request. They ever said that to you? If he died tonight, you'd have wished you'd have given that candy before he went to bed. Oh, grandparents. But what I'm talking about is an unconditional love that God has for you. Who is he that condemneth? That's the question that you've got to ask. Do you condemn yourself? How many of you are sitting here? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are sitting here condemned? I mean, really, nobody has to condemn you. You're doing a pretty good job yourself. You live in depression. You live in darkness. You cannot minister and function effectively because you are so condemned. God hasn't condemned you. That didn't come from God. That came from the devil. Find a place in God where you are free from this condemnation. For he hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Who is he that condemneth? The devil is. It is Christ that died, yea, is rather risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And brother, then begins some of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible, talking about how close we are to God and how we cannot be separated from Jesus and his love. Hallelujah! Who shall separate us? Anybody else? No way. The devil? No way. The demons? No way. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory to God. But it says in verse 7, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen? More than conquerors. For I am persuaded. I like those words. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatest questions in life is this: who are your friends? Who's on your side? And who's against you? You've got to decide this for yourself. I'm going to talk about world revival. I'm going to talk about missions. But if you don't settle these basic questions, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. Make up your mind who's on your side. Let me talk about who's on my side. I want to testify. God loves David Grant. I don't know about you, but he likes me. He really does. That's why I'm so happy. I walked into an office one day and a secretary said to me, she said, Mr. Grant, are you always happy or do you fake it? I said, what do you mean? She said, you're the happiest person I've ever seen. She said, every time you come in this office, you're just bubbling. I stopped a minute. I said, I thank you, but I really don't see myself as a happy person. I don't consider myself a happy person. And then it struck me. I said, but I do have a lot of joy. Happiness, I'm not sure about happiness. It seems to be kind of a transit thing. Joy, oh yeah, I got lots of joy. I don't know where it all comes from except the fact that he loves me. He loves me. Brother, just to be loved, man, glory be to God. He made me. He made nobody like me. And you may say wonderful. I say amen too. Nobody. He loved me. Glory to God. And he loves me tonight. I could run down the street saying, God loves David. Oh, there's a lot of people walking around saying, oh, if you had my day. Oh, what a horrible day. Oh, if you was married to my wife. Thank God I'm not married to your wife. Oh, if you only knew
One lady in my daddy's church used to testify. She'd stand up and say, "Nobody knows, not even Jesus." That's pretty bad. When Jesus don't even know.
What joy
to say, "Hey, he likes me. I'm one of his favorites."
Favorites? He doesn't have favorites. Except that he wants you to know you are his favorite. It's not a matter of you over anybody else. It's just simply that you are. Everybody's his favorite. Everybody. He loves you. I don't know how stronger I could say it tonight than to say it this way. He loves you. But you've got to answer that question. I can't do it for you. No, but you've got to answer it.
But I want to testify. He loves me. Doesn't mean that he hasn't been ashamed of me sometimes. And it doesn't mean I haven't been ashamed of myself sometimes. But thank God he loves me. Warts and all, he loves me. He loves me. And thank God he loved me enough to give me a good wife. Some of you have heard this before, but I want to reiterate a little bit of Beth and my story. When I was a 17-year-old evangelist, God spoke to my heart and said, "David, give me the first 10 years of your life without marriage. 10 years without marriage or without investment in anything except missions." I said, "Lord, you've got it." I took my verse from 2 Timothy where Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "Be not entangled with the affairs of this life that you may please him who called you to be a soldier." And that word soldier stood out to me. Soldier. Soldier of the cross. Soldier. Suddenly, I felt God say, 10 years, son. 10 years. I went through 4 years of Bible school. I traveled the world. And I was a soldier. I was never engaged. Even though I had a lot of good social relationships. I turned 27 and God tacked on 3 more years. I turned 30 years of age. I had spent 13 years as an evangelist. I was a well-paid evangelist. They paid me a whole lot more than I deserved. What they didn't know was that everything above what it was going to cost me to get from one place to the other was going to India. My family's here tonight. They know my years, my life. But between the time I was 17 and 30, out of my personal pocket, I gave $125,000 to India. That was my money. I could have bought a house. I could have driven any kind of car in this world. I had no bills. I didn't have a wife, so I didn't have any bills. I didn't have any children, and when you got children, you got bills. Jesus was all the bill I had, and I could give to God. And my dad encouraged me in that because he loves missions. My whole family loves missions. You see, it wasn't just lip service. "One of these days, I'm going to do something for God." No. I said, "God, now." I turned 30 years of age. I never had an apartment until I was 30 years of age. I moved to Springfield, Missouri when I was 30 to go to graduate school part-time, and I rented an apartment over at 500 West Hovey. That's the first apartment I ever had in my life. You see, that's why I'm a little weird. Kids nowadays at 18, "Gotta get my own place." What for? Spoiled, rotten, indulge in affluent generation.
"Because I'm independent."
Independent of what? Independence is a mark of sin. It's a mark of withdrawal. I'm not independent. I'm dependent. I need my parents more today than I've ever needed them in my life. I'm a long ways from being independent of my parents. I love them. Sure, I don't live with them, and they don't support me like they did when I was 10, but I need their love today as much as I needed when I was 14. And the day I don't need their love is the day something's wrong with me. And they need me. I'm dependent. I came to Springfield, rented apartments, and then God brought a young woman into my life. I was preaching in Pennsylvania youth camp. I met a young couple, graduates of Central Bible College. Ministers of Music and Youth in Wilmington, Delaware. Brian Schaefer was killed in an accident at the age of 25. And my wife was a widow at the age of 25.
She stayed on at the church as a minister of music there and working in the church. I was their friend. I'd become friends with them. For a year, I called Beth as a friend. Nothing more, just a friend. And soon the calls, instead of once a month, were once a week. And then three times a week. And then more frequently. Finally, something began to happen to me. And I became very excited about this friendship. Because I saw in Beth something very special. I saw a trust in God that it was very rare, a commitment to Jesus. I knew that I could trust my life to her, and that was important. I began to get excited about this friendship. I called my family. I said, I've met the girl I'm going to marry. They said, are you engaged? I said, no, but it will be. I flew home to the States, and I went to see her. I said, Beth, take all the time you want. No rush. Take all the time you want. But in 10 weeks, you and I are scheduled to be back in Indian Crusades. And I said, thousands of souls are going to get saved in those meetings. And if you don't go, I'm not going to go. And all those people go to hell. No pressure. No pressure. Take all the time you want. She said, but I don't even know you. I said, don't worry, we'll get married and get acquainted. We had 7 dates, and we're married on December the 22nd, 1976. Glory to God. That was almost 2 weeks from now, it'll be 7 years ago. It has been fabulous. Fabulous! Brother, I recommend it. Get married. But not till you're 31. Not to you. Now, she said it. Listen to every word. 31. Then my daughter came along. I no longer believe in dating. 2.5 years ago, I became an opponent of dating. My daughter's not going to date. Imagine letting some strange boy come pick her up and take her God only knows where. No way. Now, when you get a daughter, you'll know what I'm talking about. Maybe she can date when she's 25. She can double date. Her mother and I will be the other couple. I tell you, I love that girl. I love that girl. I'm talking about who's on our side. I'm talking about the God that answers prayer. If you'll commit your life to him. I'm talking about the God that will give to you the same quality of relationship you'll give him. Don't expect anything from God that you're not willing to give him first. Don't look up and down and say, okay, God, give me. No, you start first. You start first. There's nothing on the installment plan. You start saying, God, here's my life. It's yours. Take it. Take it. It's yours. And then you let God do the bringing. You let God. You be friendly. You be involved. You be committed. And you be involved in ministry and start tonight. But you let God do the choosing for you. The old song that means so much to me was that thing we used to sing, not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. And brother, when he chooses, you talk about joy. You talk about happiness. If God be for us. Now you see, you can't trust God to choose for you unless you know he's for you. You cannot trust him unless you know he's for you. But if God be for me, let him choose. Because he knows the end from the beginning. Can you say amen? If God be for us. I live in India. And they have arranged marriages, and I believe that's a pretty good deal. I believe in arranged marriages. Our country has 50% divorce. That's where the love mess got you. Broken vows, adultery and fornication on every corner. twisted lives because it's built on some strange attraction. There's no divorce in India. There's no divorce. Isn't that strange? How many? There's no divorce in India. Their parents choose their mate. For a long time, I didn't like it. But when my daughter's born, I came to opinion it's not a bad idea. Let me tell you a little secret why. Because I love my daughter. I love my daughter. If I were to pick her husband, let me tell you something, buddy. It wouldn't be no loser. I want you to know an FBI background check would be nothing compared to what I would put him through. I mean, I would look for different things than it seems girls look for. I'm not looking for some old macho who's got more muscles and got brains. I'm not looking for some guy that knows how to dress and knows the right cologne to wear, but he doesn't know how to pray. And he doesn't know how to be honest and true. I'm not looking for a playboy. I'm looking for somebody who will take my daughter and cherish her for the rest of her life. And who will say to his children, I will be your father that you can be proud of. That's the way God looks at you and I. If he chooses for us. You see, you reflect your concept of God's character when you become independent. You say, God's not for me, therefore I won't let him choose. God really doesn't love me because because he would take something away from me. God will take nothing from you. He will give the best, the best. If God be for us, young person, I beg you tonight with all my heart, make up your mind. If God's for you, if he's for you, then you can trust him. If he's for you, you can trust him. When my wife's first husband died at the age of 25, she didn't say, why me, God? Why me? She said, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. And that's why I fell in love with her. Because she had that trust that went beyond human understanding. There's a lot of things this side that there are no answers for. I don't have the answers, and neither does Dr. Kurtz. I don't know what the answer is. All I know is that there's trust. There's a place you have to walk by faith and say, Lord, I trust you. If God be for us, you can trust him. Can you say amen? You can trust him. Hallelujah. And now let me quickly move on to two other areas. Our friends. Who's our friend? You see, I talked about God, and I talked about God bringing Beth into my life because Beth is my best friend. She is my best friend. And brother, if your wife, if your mate is not for you, you're in trouble. And thank God Beth is for me. Hallelujah. When I walk out of the pulpit, she looks at me and she's honest. She either says, that's a good sermon, or she don't say nothing. And if she don't say nothing, I don't ask. Because I know that it wasn't all that great. But buddy, when I've done good, I walk out and she smiles and said, that's good. Oh, brother, that's better than President Reagan. Who is he anyway? My wife knows good preaching when she hears it, brother, I tell you. And she's my friend. She's for me. She's for me. Thank God. And you've got to have others who are for you. Make friends with older men. Make friends with older men and women. Sister Opal Redden, you are one of my favorite people. And if I was a girl, I would make you a very, very special friend of mine because I'd want to walk in your footsteps. And many, many years ago, I looked around for somebody to be my friend. I looked for somebody, a man, that I could watch and follow. I look for somebody that I had a feeling in my heart, that's what I want to be. Now, one of those men was my dad, and that's true of all of us. But there has to be someone even beyond your own immediate family. And I looked for somebody, and I found a friend. And that friend has made me wealthy. That friend has made me a millionaire. That friend has given to me what nobody else could give. I found a friend, and he has been for me for 15 years. 15 years ago, I left Pensacola, Florida late one night, and I drove up to South Alabama to a little house where he was visiting some of his relatives. And I sat down at the supper table, and I said to that man, who's a great leader, I said, I want to go to the mission field. I was 21 years old, not even dry behind the ears. I had nothing to recommend me except a fire burning in my soul. I said, I want to go to the mission field. And he never looked at me and said, you little punk, you weigh 125 pounds, you ain't nothing, you ain't nobody. Why don't you go off and prove yourself? He looked at me and said, all right, I believe in you. If God's called you, there's a place for you. He said, now, the structure is a little bit difficult. And, you know, if God's called you, go. I didn't ask him if I could be part of the Foreign Missions Department or if somebody would give me receipt books or if I could get tax credit. I said, I want to go, and I'll pay my own way. If God wants me, God will open the doors. He said, go. The world's big. Go. He said, I'll set it up for you. He said, son, you meet me in a certain place overseas a few days from now. And that was the beginning of my missionary life. He was my friend. I mean, as the years went by, he believed in me. He stood with me, and he's here in the service tonight. And I want you to give a hand to Dr. Charles Greenaway, who's one of the best friends I got. Brother Greenaway, would you stand for a moment? We'd like to give you a hand. Praise God. Thank you for being here tonight. 20 years from now, you're going to be indebted to somebody. And if you're not, you're going to be poor. If you haven't found somebody like Dr. Kirsch or Dr. Moon or Brother Harris or somebody, young men I'm speaking to you and young ladies I'm speaking to you, if you haven't found somebody to be your friend, you'll be poor. You'll be poor. Can I tell you something a little bit funny? I won't tell you their names because it might sound embarrassing. But I got a few young men that are bugging me to death. They're just out of Bible school, and they want to go to India. And I look at them, dear Lord, a couple of them look hopeless, honest to God. They're not even dry behind the ears. A couple of them don't even have their credentials. And they won't leave me alone. They keep saying, David, God's calling. What am I supposed to do? I keep saying, well, God called you. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Because you see, I owe them a debt. Because one day somebody took me under their wing and they were for me. Young people, find somebody that believes in you. And the best way that you can do that is believe in somebody else. Find somebody like Brother Sam Bayes, whom I have such tremendous admiration for as missionary, who's come here to teach missions, and other professors and teachers here. I'm not leaving any out just because I mentioned some of these. I'm simply saying it doesn't have to be a teacher. It could be a pastor. It could be a district official. It could be a missionary. It could be someone. Find someone who's for you. Find somebody that's for you. If God be for us, we need God, we need our family, and we need a friend. This is important. And choose your friends wisely, and then invest in them. Tonight I'm talking about friendship, because that's what missions is all about. Friendship. I went to General Council of the Assemblies of God in Los Angeles, California, a few months ago. It wasn't much. You didn't miss much because you weren't there. It was all right. But it was not real exciting. Honestly, I was kind of bothered by it, Sister Redden, because 15,000 of us came
And we spend hour after hour hung up in parliamentary procedure. Dear Lord, I sat down in. And I figured it up. We had spent $1 million to go. And there we sit. Dr. Kirsch, forgive me. But young men are impatient. And I thought there's so much to do. And here we are. And then we had some good preaching. But honestly, I could have done better than most of them. Because they did good, but they didn't get real excited. And I was wanting to say, sit down and let me get up there. Let me say something. And I really don't mean that wrongly, except that if God calls you, nobody's good as you are. Several country preachers are standing around talking to each other about who the best preacher they'd ever heard. Somebody said, well, so-and-so, and somebody so-and-so else. And finally, one old boy hadn't said anything. They said, well, what do you think? He said, well, when I'm anointed, I'd about as soon hear myself as anybody I know. No preacher worth his salt feels any difference. Nobody. If you don't like what you're doing, get out of it. If God's for you, brother, and if you're for it, then the devil can't stop you. But if you're not for it, find something you are for. There's too many that are just kind of in this thing. Well, I'm not much good. Says who? Someone defines success as doing something that you love and being good at it. Give it your best. It's not a matter of how others evaluate you. It's a matter of whether you love it. And preaching, I love. Glory to God. I have no problem preaching. No way. Now, I want to be honest. Those men who preach were great men, good men. But I just wanted to do it myself. Just wanted to. And that's perfectly legitimate, isn't it, Dr. Moon, to feel that way? It's pretty legitimate to feel like, man, let me have a part of it. It's that feeling of ministry that makes the difference in your life. If God be for us, if he's for you, then he wants to make you good at whatever he calls you to do. Give it your best. Let me speak of academic excellence for just a moment. God never put a premium on laziness, and God never smiled on bad grades. God never smiled on bad grades. He never smiled on laziness. He demands excellence. He demands the best. The best. God didn't call you to be second rate at nothing. He called you to be the best of whatever you could be. You know, I feel sometimes a little bit cheated because God didn't put any music in my soul. In fact, I'm tone deaf. My wife is a beautiful musician. And my daughter, my wife is really upset. Because my daughter is a fabulous singer at her own style. She sings at the top of her voice without rhyme nor reason. She just throws her head back and lets it go. And my wife says, no, honey, that is not the way. Because Daddy does it that way. That is not the way. And my wife is praying that she will have some influence on Rebecca. Because music, I have none. Nothing. I could have said, God, why me? But God called me to preach. Glory to Jesus. And if God be for me, get out of my way. I'm going to preach. It's not a matter of general counsel. It could be 5 or 10 people. It doesn't matter. It only matters that God called me and there's a fire burning in my soul and there's nothing else I do. Glory to God. Have you ever heard people say, well, this job pays so much or this has got advancement or promotion? Let me give you a little secret. I'm as high as I can get. There's no promotion for missionary evangelist. It's the best job in the world. To become president of the United States or general superintendent would be a step down for me. This is the best. It's the best. And that's the way you ought to feel about where God calls you. It's the best. It's the best. If God be for us, his will is so important. If God, make up your mind, who are your friends? If God's your friend, if your family's your friend, and if you got a good friend who will stand with you, then give it your best.
Give your studies everything you've got. Give these 4 years everything you've got. I love my brother's testimony tonight when he said that 2.5 years he hasn't missed a Friday night CMF service. I have preached in Bible schools where no faculty members showed up for student revivals. Either they weren't committed, they didn't care, or they were too busy. I have no idea, and I'm not putting them down so much as simply we had student revivals and they never showed up. Students can go through 4 years of CBC and never show up for a Friday night chapel service. Let me tell you a little secret. They're not going to make it. There's a little secret called involvement. I'm not laying guilt on you. There's some Friday night you'll not be able to come. And I'm not speaking saying that every faculty member's got to show up every Friday. I'm not saying that at all. No way. We're not under bondage. You don't have to show up every Friday night. But there is something to be said for willing to be involved. There is something to be said for the second mile. There's something there, and if you don't have it, when God starts looking for somebody, he's going to walk by you. There's just something about somebody that's willing to go the second mile. Men that have been a great help to me, of men that have said to me, David, show up. I mean, if you're too tired, if you just showing up, that's something. You showed up, and I'll tell you, show up and you'll feel better. Glory to God, he's on my side. And what's even better, what's even wonderful for me is I'm on his side. When you were a kid, did you ever choose up sides for a game? Did you ever choose up? And did you want to get on the side of the big boys? Boy, I did, because I was the skinniest and the smallest one in the crowd. Well, brother, God's on my side. He chose me and he put me on his side. If God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And what is God for? If God's for you, what else is he for? God's for souls. How many believe that? Raise your hand. God is for evangelism. And God is for revival. What is God for? Whatever he's for, I'm for. Because he's my friend. And my Lord and my Savior. I'm for what God's for, and God is for souls. God is for evangelism. Dr. Moon showed me a program today he's putting together for evangelists I'm so excited about. We preach for pastors, we preach for missionaries, we preach for Bible school teachers, but where are the evangelists? Where are the young women and the young men that will be evangelists for Jesus Christ? Brother, it is a difficult area. It's a weird area. It's an extreme area. But there is a place. There is a gift of evangelists to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are they? I pray they're in Central Bible College. I pray they're sitting here tonight. I pray there's young men and young women sitting here that a fire will burn in your soul. And you'll say, if God be for me, if God be for me, who cares if anybody else understands? Who cares if anybody else is for me? If God be for me, get out of the way. If God is for me, if God is for me, evangelist, how desperately we need them. India, I cannot live in India. I cannot get a visa to live in India. We are down to 9 missionaries in India. 20 years ago, we had 100 missionaries in India. Today, we got 9 missionaries. And within the next 5 years, 4 more will probably be gone. In 4 years, we will be down to 5 missionaries for 750 million people. That's 1 missionary for every 250 million people. But forget about the visas. We can go in as tourists. Hallelujah. The doors are not closed to short-term involvement. And so let's go. Let's recruit 1,000 evangelists who will crisscross India for Jesus Christ. Forget about the visas. Just give yourself 6 months. Give yourself to evangelism. Half the countries of the world today are closing to regular missionaries. Brother Bayes can give you more insight almost than I can. Half the countries of the world say, no, no, you can't come. Who cares? Give yourself to short-term missionary involvement. I don't think anybody, anywhere, should get into the ministry or do anything without giving a year to overseas missions. I stood in Hong Kong when a plane landed, and 350 of the sharpest dressed, clean cut, handsome young soldiers. I have ever seen stepped off that plane. 350 handsome young men speaking Chinese, wearing white shirts, dark suits, and dark ties. They looked like Marines. And you know what they were. Mormons. 350 Mormons. I stood in Salt Lake City at the airport when another plane was leaving for the Far East. And there stood another group of young Mormon Marines. Dark suits, white shirt, dark ties. I mean, looking like men that were ready for anything. And their family stood there. And I saw a tall, handsome young Mormon missionary. And his little sister ran up, threw her arms around him. He was leaving for 2 years. And she kissed him on the cheek. And I heard her say, "I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you." And tears began to run down my face. I said, "God, where are the Assembly of God kids? Where are the Assembly of God young men? Where are the Assembly of God young women that's ready to give themselves to 2 years overseas without a dime in it for themselves? Where are those? And if God be for us, if God be for us, he wants you involved in missions. Not necessarily as a full-time career missionary, just a year. Just 2 years through MAPS. There is a program designed for you. If God be for us, if God be for us, let's go where God is for. And where is God for? He's where souls are lost. God is not interested in comfort, status, position, nor prestige. He's not impressed. He is not impressed. God is concerned about souls, whether they're in Calcutta, Bombay, Madras, Hong Kong, Communist China, Malaysia, the Philippines, Africa, Europe, Latin America, El Salvador. Is God for them? Then I'm for them. If God is for them, then something burns in my heart. Is God for them? You better believe he is. India, I don't know what else to preach besides India. India, with its millions of little kids. Our brother talked about Calcutta, where 1 million people sleep on the sidewalk at night. I walked over the body of a 16-year-old boy for 2 days on the street corner of Calcutta till they took his body away because nobody cared. The same beggar woman thrust her dead baby into my face for 7 days on a certain corner of the city. 7 straight days when I walked by her, she thrust her dead baby into my face and said, "Sahib." I walked by children who played on 5 square feet of pavement, dirty and naked, swollen little bellies, their bodies filled with disease. And I stood there and I said, "God is for these kids." I like to hear a baby cry. One of them cried a while ago. Ain't nothing wrong with a baby crying. There's something good about a crying baby. I've held babies in my arms that couldn't cry. They didn't have the strength to cry. I've held babies, and when I put a milk bottle to their lips, they couldn't suck because the strength was gone. They lay there with their mouth wide open. They couldn't even close it. I've held a baby when the nurse tried to find a needle to put an IV in it. And she couldn't even find a vein. So now the baby's gone. And the nurse called a doctor over. He said, "It's gone. It's just as well. Never been normal if it lived." But Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, "It's just as well." Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." My God is for 1 billion hungry kids around the world tonight. My God is for the broken little kids in the gutters of Calcutta and the streets of Bombay. My God is for them. And I close this service. I may have shared it with you before, but probably one of the most tragic moments of my life when I stepped out of an apartment in India one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to prayer meeting. Somebody had laid a little baby on the doorstep of our apartment. This happens many times in many parts of the world. Terrible dogs roam those streets. And the dogs got to the baby before we did and tore that baby into pieces. I stepped out to where there was a six-month-old baby boy torn to pieces by hungry dogs. And something snapped inside of me. Maybe I'd been in India too long, but I became mad at God. I lay on my floor after I threw up, and I said, God, I am not staying here. I can't stay where dogs are more important than babies. In Atlanta, Georgia, the other day, a welfare mother had a baby. The baby had a special problem. To survive, that baby needed to be flown to a hospital 1,000 miles away. There was no money. The phones began to ring, even in the White House. 4 hours later, an Air Force jet picked up that baby at a cost of $30,000. To the American government, they flew that baby to that hospital where they saved her life because somebody cared about babies. I said, God, I'm not going to live in a country where babies are a dime a dozen. You can buy them, you can sell them, and they're not as expensive as dogs. I'm going to go back to a country where babies are important, where life is important. I was mad at God. I said, God, don't you care? 1 billion children went to bed hungry tonight. 1 billion children went to bed hungry. And they'll wake up tomorrow morning hungry. I said, God, don't you care? It died like flies. Don't you care? And God, help me. Now God began to show me, David, sin and darkness has brought death to these people. And the only life will be Jesus. And if you don't tell them, son, they'll die like flies. This is the only answer. And I knew that. My mind knew it. My heart knew it. But somehow something hard got around my heart. I went for a year with that hard thing around my heart. A year preaching, praying, something still hard, saying, God, you don't really care, do you? Christmas, 6 years ago, my wife and I were in Madras, India. The pastor of the church, Mohan, had a little boy, Samuel, 3 years old. Preaching a Christmas crusade for him, walking down the street of Madras, Christmas Eve. I looked in a store and saw the first tricycle I'd ever seen in India. And God spoke to my heart and said, buy that tricycle for Samuel. I stepped in the store, I said, how much for the tricycle? They said, $15. I said, here you are. I bought the tricycle and stepped outside. I said, Beth, after service, we got to go to Moen's house and give him this tricycle for Samuel. Moen is one of our best paid pastors in India. He makes $30 a month. $15 a month, he pays rent on a two-room apartment. $15 a month, 50 cents a day. He buys food and transportation for his family. And he's one of our best paid pastors. You see, we are an affluent country. After service, I stepped into Moen's little two-room apartment and set that tricycle on the floor. Little three-year-old Samuel came from the other room and saw that tricycle and screamed, Mama! Mama! My tricycle has come. And he ran over and jumped on it and tore off around the room. His mother walked in the door, tears running down her face. She stepped over to my wife and said, You don't know what a miracle this is. For 3 months, he has been praying for a tricycle for Christmas. And this is Christmas Eve, and you brought a tricycle. She said, How did you know? I said, We didn't know. David just felt led of the Lord this afternoon to buy it. She said, A week ago, I went into his room. He's laying on the bed with a fever. And he looked up at from his bed and he said, Mama, Jesus was in my room. And Jesus told me I was going to have a tricycle for Christmas. She said, I reached down and touched him. I thought he was hallucinating and the fever was gone. And I said, Now what are we going to do? He thinks he's seen Jesus. And Jesus promised him a tricycle. And we don't have $15. And you walk in the door and lay a tricycle on the floor. She said, That tricycle didn't come from you. It came from Jesus. I watched that little boy And tears filled my eyes. Something that had been in my heart for a year cracked and broke. And I began to weep. God spoke to me and said, David, I did this for you. I wanted you to know that there's not a child in this world that cries that I don't hear their cry. I want you to know that there's not a child in this world, whether it's on the bloody streets of El Salvador, the hungry streets of Calcutta, or on the streets of Springfield, Missouri, that doesn't cry, that I don't hear their cry. David, the only thing is someone's got to be my hand extended. I have no hands but yours. I have no feet but yours. I have no lips but yours. And if you're not for what God's for, the world will live in darkness. He's for you, and he's for a broken world. Would you stand to your feet with me and lift your hands toward him?